Well, now, most of you didn't get a chance to see the family, but I want you to. Come on, family. Come on around here. Come on. Come on. Come on, Irm. Come on, boys. Come on. Come on around here. Come on. Get up here, boys. Come on. Lead the troops, Mom. Come on. Oh, bless your heart. There's Irma. If you ever wonder about the grace of God, just look at this matchup, you know. And this is Kyle, our middle one. And this is Kevin, our oldest. And that's Corey hiding behind Kevin. Oh, Kevin, you know, Kevin's taller than I am now. And they asked me, what do you call him? I call him Sir. Thank you. Appreciate you all coming up. Well, you really ought to know the family, particularly Irma. You know, Irma is better educated than I am. She's better equipped for the ministry than I am. She's more committed than I am, and she sure is better looking. So, you know, she'll do to know. Kay, I appreciate that good word. I really did. That was a good word, and I think it fits in very, very closely with a little course that I just learned this last week up at Glen Eyrie. I was up there for what they call the President's Council. And we had a fellow named Joe Aldridge who spoke to us. I think he's the president of Multnomah College or something like that. And also Cliff Barras. Now, if you've never heard Cliff Barras preach, you've missed something, because he can flat preach. I think he preaches better than he sings. But while we were up there, we learned a little course. I think I was down here last year. Didn't I teach you all a little course last year? Well, I won't teach you a little course this year, too, if that's all right. Who's going to play the piano for me? Are you ready? We'll hit a lick or two, and I'm going to try it through, and then you can learn. It's really not that hard. And then we'll sing it together. Is that all right? Hi, Joe. That's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't that lovely? If you'll just find a note for me to start on. And is that it? Is that where we're going? In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say. In Your time. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, I guess maybe that's been around for 111 years, but I never had heard it. And I really do like that. And I think the reason I like it is because of the message. In the life in which we find ourselves living, there are so many frustrations and so many things we don't understand and so many heartaches and trials and troubles and tribulations. And we wonder, what in the world is going on, and can I stand it? You know, one of the favorite verses for my life is that little portion of the Bible that says, and it came to pass. Now, you need to live as long as I've lived to really understand how important that is, and it came to pass. And I think that's what this is talking about in this little chorus, it came to pass. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what burdens you're bearing or troubles or sorrows you're facing. I don't know what disappointments or frustrations you're feeling. But I want you to listen to this little chorus again. You sing it with me, because it tells you that in His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time. Yeah, and I want you to know that He'll do just what He says in His time. You can rest on the promises of the old book. It may not always come just when we want it. May not come when we expected it. May not come the way that we expected. But the promises of God stand sure. And He'll do just what He says in His time. Don't you like that? Thank you so much. I believe, I tell you, we may hit that again at the end. I don't know. You just stand by. Be close, will you? The topic that I was assigned to tonight, I've never tried to speak on. Nobody but Max Barnett would think this one up. But he asked me to come and share with you on the topic, if I had it all to do over again. Now, maybe the reason nobody's ever asked me before is because I've never been this old before. I know you'll find it difficult to believe, but if the Lord lets me tarry till next month, I'm going to be 59. How about that? Isn't that something? And incidentally, if you'd like to know, let me look here. Right up here in the upper left-hand corner of my little success diary, I write down numbers every day, and the number today is 4,407. That means that if I live my 70 years, I've got 4,407 days left. Tomorrow it'll be 4,406. That's what it says up here. Philip of Macedonia, they call him Philip of Macedon, had a slave girl. And he instructed her to say to him the first thing she saw him every morning, "Philip, remember, you must die." And he lived in the light of that. And when you've got that perspective, it does make you be a little more careful how you invest your time and your life and so forth. Because life is fleeting, it's passing, it's going on by. The poet put it this way, "I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again." Let's pray. And Father, I pray tonight as we look at this subject, if I had it all to do over again, I pray by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of Jesus Christ that the mistakes that I've made down through life, and Lord, you know they've been many, that somehow tonight as I share from my own failures, that there be some here tonight who will heed and take warning and not go over the same road that I've had to go. And to that end, I commit the evening to you now, the time we have together, in Jesus' name, amen. If I had it all to do over again, there are at least 10 things that I would do differently. First of all, I would have been more careful about my choices. You know, life is full of choices. Matter of fact, life is made up of choices. And there's some things that we need to know about the choices that we make day by day. For instance, all choices are important because we never know which choice is a crucial one. For instance, when I was 13 years old, I had the choice of going to a military school or not. I chose to go to a military school. I had no idea how important that choice would be to my own life because in military school for 6 years, we played soldier. And then when I got out of military school, I went immediately into the Army. World War II was on. I was commissioned, found myself in combat. And many times in combat, the fact that for 6 years in military school, I had practiced these same things over and over again. We'd seen it, you know, we tried it, we'd seen it. We knew what the approved school solution was. We knew what we ought to do. And because of that, I was able to respond immediately. And many times, I'm sure, saved my life. The people who had not had that background of training didn't know what to do, and they stood there and they looked and they thought, "Well, what shall I do?" And many of them got killed. Well, I had no idea that when I chose at the age of 13 to go away to military school, that would be an important enough choice that would probably make the difference between me living to be 59 years old or not. So the facts are that all choices are important because we never know which ones are crucial or critical. But the second thing about choices is that some are more important than others. For instance, it's considerably more important who you choose to marry or what career you choose to follow than it is what toothpaste you choose to buy. You know, that's, you know, it's a little more important choice. And so there's some choices which are more important than others. But then we also need to remember that there are some choices which are irreversible. Or in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, starting down with the 15th verse, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." His choice to sell his birthright to his brother was an irreversible choice. And it says here in the Bible that even though he sought repentance with tears, he could not reverse that choice. And that's true in some of the choices of life. Notice that his choice to sell his birthright in this portion of Scripture, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, is put in exactly the same class with the fornicators. That's what it talks about here. And if I had it all to do over again, I personally would have been more careful with sex. In that area, there are some things which are irreversible. For instance, when a girl loses her virginity, she cannot go back and get it again. That's gone. It's irreversible. We need to be very careful that we do not, in the sexual sense, defraud other people. Both men and women, girls and boys, can be guilty of this. Defrauding is arousing a desire in another which we cannot legitimately fulfill. That is defrauding. We can defraud by what we say. We can defraud by what we do. We can defraud by the way we dress. We can defraud by the way we walk and the way we act. And if I had it all to do over again, I sure would be more careful. Because you see, there are consequences to sexual promiscuity. The Bible says that when a man and a woman cohabit, the two become one flesh. Now, if there is a one flesh relationship here, and then no continuing relationship, and then a one flesh relationship here, and here, and here, and here, there is at each place a little bit of us left behind until, if we continue long enough, we become fragmented personalities. The book of Romans puts it this way, in Romans 1:26, indicates that God, the people had gotten to the point where God finally gave them up to vile affections. Verse 27, J.B. Phillips puts it this way, receiving, of course, in their personalities, the consequences of their sexual perversity. Verse 28 of Romans 1 says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Take the instance biblically of David and Bathsheba. An irreversible choice. And because of David's choice in that situation, the sword followed his family to the last day of his life. Or look at Samson and Delilah. Samson's basic problem started when he told his parents, I want to marry this Philistine girl. And his mom and dad said to him, isn't there a good Jewish girl here you could marry? And then he made a very interesting statement. He said, I want her because she pleases me. And that was the basis of his choice. She pleases me. And he got the Philistine girl, but all the cost. Because of the wrong choice, he lost his strength, he lost his sight, and he ended up plowing as an animal a grist mill in the Philistine capital. Just because of a wrong choice. You know the story. The Philistine lords came together one day and had a great big feast, and they were going to bring Samson out and make sport of him and make fun of him. So they brought him out, a boy led him out. He was blind and put him in this arena, and there were people in the second balcony in the decks, and the whole thing was held up by a couple of columns that were relatively close together. And Samson said to the boy, son, said, this sort of a loose translation, said, put my hand on those columns. And he did. And Samson prayed the prayer that reversed the situation in a sense. He said, Lord, let me die. And his strength came back. And he leaned upon those columns and they began to crack and they gave way and the whole structure began to crumble in. And the Bible says that those that he slew in his death were more than those that he slew in his lifetime. But what a price he had to pay for victory to come back. The point I'm trying to make tonight is be careful how you choose, because some choices are absolutely irreversible. And all choices do have a consequence in this life. Galatians 6:7 is a very interesting verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's not a threat, that's a promise. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. You know, really the context of that is talking about good things. Most preachers preach about that as being bad things that want to come on you. But the good things too. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. You know, the Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters and it'll come back buttered. Or no, it'll return after many days, you know. And that's right. So choices are important because there is somehow in the warp and the woof of the fabric of the moral law of God that He set up, there is somehow in that, whenever we do things that are good or bad, there is a reaction. I think physics says for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. They still teach that in physics? Good, I'm glad to know that. But that's true in the moral structure of God. There is, in each action, each choice that we make, there is something that comes back to us from that, be it good or be it bad. They all have consequences. And you know what determines our choices, really? Two things. One, is the input into our lives. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." What you put in your heart today is going to come out in the life tomorrow. I think in computer terms, they call that garbage in, garbage out. You know, you can't put garbage in, get filet mignon out. That's the law of psycho-cybernetic. Isn't that a fancy word? Don't you like that? But that's a fact. What we choose depends upon what we feed in, and also depends upon to what or to whom we're committed. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Well, secondly, they have all 10 points of this long, we'll be here forever, won't we? Goodness. Secondly, if I had it all to do over again, I would have liked to have sought God earlier. I joined the church when I was 12. I was converted when I was 22. I taught Sunday school for the next 10 years. But it wasn't until I was 32 years of age that a couple of fellows came along and put into my hands the tools that I feel are necessary for a vital walk with God. And that's when He really became real to me. And I'll tell you, that's too late. 32 years of age is too late to learn. If I had it to do over again, I really would like to have learned earlier what it is to walk with God. I would like to have learned to have a more eternal view of life. As Paul put it over in 2 Corinthians 4:18, when he said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Boy, that's the eternal view. Oh, Moses had that picture. Over in Hebrews 11:26, Phillips put it this way. He considered the reproach of Christ more precious than all the wealth of Egypt. For he looked steadily at the ultimate, not the immediate reward. That's the eternal view. You know, that's looking at the big picture. That's looking at it the way it really is. By faith, it says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was looking to the eternal view. He was looking to God. Thirdly, if I had to do all over again, I'd like to have paid more attention to my parents and have shown them more love. As I've become a parent and as I've lived as long as I have, I now realize that my mother and dad were a lot older and wiser than I was. And besides that, they love me. My dad's been gone now 24 years. You know, sometimes when I get out at night by myself, I just want to cry out and say, "Hey, Dad, you were right. I'm sorry." But I sure would have paid more attention. You know, I learned some tremendous things from my dad, which have put me in good stead. I guess they keep coming back to me, and I'm sure glad they do. Let me give you two or three or four things he told me. One of them was, he said, "Son, a man that'll cheat on his wife will cheat you." And you know he was right. My 59 years tell me that's right. He said, "Son, if you tell a man a cow will give 20 gallons of milk, your job is to sit there and pull on her until she gives every drop." That's a good principle, you know. Don't, if you make a vow, don't defer to pay it. Man, pay it. If you tell a man the cow will give the milk, get it out of her. A man that won't take care of his mother is no censored. Good. Blank. My dad used expletive. Is that what they call them? Deleted expletive, yeah. A man that won't take care of his mother is no deleted expletive good. And boy, you know that's right. That's right. He also said people who go into business go broke. People who grow into business do well. Boy, that's right too. Don't want to leave mom out. She had some goodies too. One of them was, she said, "Son, real gold needs no polishing. It's the brass you got to polish." That'll do, won't it? She also said, "You lie down with dogs, you get up with fleas." That's not too bad either, you know. Bible talks about that over in 1 Corinthians 14. I think it's about 33. Williams puts it this way. "Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good character." But my mama put it in a way I could understand it lots better, though, you know. Well, if I had it all to do over again, I'd like to have been a better planner. if I just been smart enough to think, where do I want to be 5 years from today? Or where do I want to be 10 years from today? If I'd just been smart enough to think that through and to plan better, I'm sure that a lot of things would have gone differently than they've gone. Good plans come from clear goals and strong convictions. That's where they come from. Strong men have goals, weak men have wishes. Oh, I wish so and so and so and so. Strong man said, that's where I want to go, and I'm going to set that as a goal, and I'm going to work towards it and try and get there. A great author put these words on the lips of one of his literary characters. He said, come and I will tell you the secret of my public life, and that which explains all my failures. For in spite of my social position, I have failed. And this is the cause. I have lacked conviction. A man lacking conviction is weak as a door hanging on its bottom hinge. Martin Luther was great because he crowned every great emergency with a great decision. In an age of uncertainty, he knew what to do. With conviction come goals, with goals come plans. Proverbs 16:9 in the Living says this, we should make plans, counting on God to direct us. God does not intend that we just shift into neutral and drift through life, because he gave us a whole lot of leading when he gave us a head. I think he intends for us to use it. We should make plans, counting on God to direct us. If I had it all to do over again, I would like to have been a better finisher. Or perhaps, I might put it this way, I would like to have concentrated my efforts more. In 1 Kings 20:11 in the Berkeley, it says this, let not the man who puts on his armor boast like the man who lays it down. The time to brag about what you're going to do is after the battle's over, not before you go into the battle. Tell them how tough you are. You know, wait till after you've whipped them and then explain to them carefully what happened. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the completion of a thing than its beginning. 2 Corinthians 8:11 says, now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. Concentration. Concentrating the effort. I've dabbled in so many things in my life, you wouldn't believe it. I've dabbled with magic. I one time belonged to the International Brotherhood of Magicians. Had several $100 worth of stage stuff, you know. I've dabbled with photography. There was a time when I developed and printed my own pictures. You know, I've dabbled with that. I've dabbled with hypnosis. I played the accordion for 3 years. I've got a ham radio down at my ranch that'll reach around the world. I've only gotten a novice license. I can't even get on the dumb thing. I've dabbled with flying. Owned a plane at one time. I've dabbled at singing. You wouldn't know it, but I studied voice for 3 years. Dabble at that, you know. I've dabbled at weightlifting and jogging, just to mention a few. I could go on and on and on. You know, I should have always remained consistent in physical exercise. I really should have done that. All things being equal, a lot of happiness depends on health. Did you know that? Now, most of you are too young to understand that, but you just take it from this old head that a lot of happiness depends on health. And health depends on digestion, and digestion depends on blood, and the quality of blood depends on circulation, and the circulation of blood depends on exercise. No wonder the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Because it is. That's where it is. And you exercise, get that old blood flowing, boy, it'll do something for you. It'll help you. They say down in Texas, they'll do you good and hope you some. And I'd like to have known more about natural exercise. You know, there's some things that are natural that we really ought to do. For instance, it's natural to laugh. That's natural. It's natural to sing. It's natural to sneeze. It's natural to smile. It's natural to stretch. You know, there's a lot of stuff that's natural. It's natural to walk. Good for you, too. Laughter is the thunder of optimism. We should let it roll through our physical system. When you feel like you need to cry next time, laugh. Have a good laugh. See what that'll do for you. Laughter is like a ripple of health playing on the merry-go-round of our life. That's what laughter's like. Few men die while laughing. Did you know that? One of the well-known evangelists had a practice of laughing three times a day. And a friend was with him in a hotel, and the next morning he got up and said, "Hey," said, "when I said goodbye to you last night at 10:15, said there wasn't anybody with you, and about 10:30 I heard you laughing. What were you laughing at?" He said, "My friend, I make it a practice to laugh." He said, "I laugh after breakfast, I laugh after dinner, and I laugh just before I retire. I laugh systematically, I laugh scientifically, and I laugh persistently." He said, "I like laughing. It is as medicine to my soul." Hey, listen, what the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's what the Bible says. Well, this evangelist read the Bible, he believed it, and so he laughed three times a day, whether he felt like it or not. Isn't that good? If I had it all to do over again, I would have treasured friendships more highly. And particularly, friendships of older people. Thought about that. You know, old folks know the way. They've learned the meaning of life. They can be depended upon in the hour of emergency. They've traveled over the same road you're getting ready to travel over. They yearn for the compliment of your confidence. They would like to be of service to you. They would like to be of assistance to you in your plans and your schemes. And they would glory in your success and boast among their friends of your achievements. That's old folks. If I had it all to do over again, I would more carefully guard my attitudes. Attitudes about myself. Self-image. That's a big thing these days, you know, self-image. Who am I? 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." If we can ever get that figured out, that'll help us a whole lot. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Or 2 Corinthians 10:12. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Boy, don't get your self-image by comparing yourself with somebody else. The devil paints everybody with the same paintbrush. Our God is a God of uniqueness. Every creature and creation of God that's walking in accordance with His will is a unique creature. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. God has a special place for you, a special thing for you. You don't have to be like anybody else. I would have also liked to have had my attitudes better about the sovereignty of God. Boy, if I just believed that little course in His time, it would have helped me a whole lot down through life. Do we really believe that God is sovereign? I talked to a little girl the other day, a little lady who just miscarried. Spiritual gal, too. I said to her, "How you doing?" She said, "Well, pretty well, but it's hard." I said, "You know, Romans 8:28 is still in the book." You know what that is. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose." She said, "Yeah." She said, "You know, I can handle it intellectually." But she said, "The tough part of it is emotionally." I said, "Do you really believe God's sovereign?" She said, "Yeah, but it still hurts and I cry." And boy, we need somehow to really believe in the sovereignty of God. We need to believe, as the psalmist said in Psalm 115:3, "But my God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." We need to hold on to that. We need to say like old Daniel in Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And who can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" That's the sovereignty of God. That's our God ruling in the armies of heaven and among men. Or as old Job said over in Job 23, verses 13 and 14, "But He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? And whatsoever His soul desireth, even that He doeth. And He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with Him." Praise God. That's the sovereignty of God. Boy, don't you wish you could believe that all the time? Would have helped. I'd like to have been able to do that. I also would have liked to have guarded my attitudes more carefully regarding the outlook on life. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things be of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's a positive mental attitude. That's PMA. That's good, isn't it? And I like for my attitudes to others to have been better. Do you all understand what I'm saying tonight? Or does this make sense to you? Does it? Good. Attitudes towards others I had to do over again, I'd like to have been more loving, more gentle, and kinder. You know, kindness really is the velvet of social intercourse. Kindness is the oil that in the cogs of the machinery of life. Kindness is the controlling spring which keeps the door from slamming. That's kindness, you know. Kindness is the burlap in the packing case of life that keeps things from rubbing together and breaking one another. And kindness is the color in the beautiful windows of a cathedral that keep out the ugliness of life as it really is. It's the carpet on life's floor which deadens the sound of shuffling feet and adds warmth to the silence. It's the satin lining in the silver casket. That's kindness. The grass near the hard gravel on the side of the road. In a sense, kindness is really the touch of an angel's hand. And I would really like to have been kinder. One poet put it this way, so many faces and so many creeds, so many paths that wind and wind, while just the art of being kind is what this old world needs. And if I had it all to do over again, I sure would have liked to have learned sooner what it was Jesus was trying to teach his men. You ever think about that? Study the life of the Master and try and find out what it was he was trying to teach the men he's working with. Not being a theologian and never having had the Holy Seminary come upon me, I could be 180 degrees off course, I suppose, but it seems to me that there were three basic things he was trying to teach his men. One was to love God. Number two was to trust God. Number three was to love people. I sure wished I could have figured that out sooner. That would have been a real help. I particularly would like to have learned it not only intellectually, but experientially. What it is to really trust God and really love people. And if I had it all to do over again, I'd like to spend a little more time every day in the realm of the beautiful. I guess most of my life I've been a pragmatist, really. A practical type. I'll take enough time to really enjoy beauty. You know, I've been thrilled as I've begun to enjoy paintings. And you know who's responsible for that? Well, old Max Barnett over there. The old Max has sort of got on this painting kick, or had you noticed? And he's got me introduced to it, and I'm buying these things and framing them and hanging them up and just thoroughly enjoying them. And I appreciate that, Max. Thank you very much. But, I never had anything to do with paintings until old Max got sort of interested in it, and I appreciate that. I think my life would have been a whole lot better if I'd spent more time enjoying mountains and the seashore and good poetry. You know, probably it would have been a whole lot better. If I had to do over again, I think I'd try and do some of that. You know, if I had it all to do over again, I would like to have been more sensitive to Irma. And my boys. Particularly regarding their emotional and their spiritual needs. Well, it's pretty easy to let your value system get out of kilter. You can get so busy with other things and doing other things that you just tend to neglect the things that are really important. But the facts are, I can't go back and do it over again. And neither can you. Even if I could, with the knowledge and the experience and the outlook I had at the time that I had to make these decisions, I probably would have done the same dumb things again, you know. If I had the outlook then that I had now, I'm sure the decisions would have been different. But you can't do it that way. But God in His sovereignty and because of His grace has used those things, many of them, to bring me to the point I am today. And He's used the things in your life to bring you to the point where you are today. And perhaps tonight, as we've thought together, there's some things that you've recognized that maybe you need to change. You know, shift in one direction or the other just a little. And that's what I've prayed, that God might speak to our hearts, that you might not have to make the same mistakes that I've made. And if God has spoken to you about some particular area or thing, let me encourage you to do it now. Let me encourage you to shift gears now. Don't wait till you're as old as I am and have to look back with regrets. But there is one encouraging thing, you know, even though I cannot go back and do it over again, I can start now. And so can you. I can start now to do these things that I wished I had done before, except, of course, with Mom and Dad, it's too late. But most of them, I can start and I can do better. And if I can't change a lot of things, I can at least do better. And as God brings me to mind, as I trust He will, and you want to pray for me, you pray that I'll do better, will you? Because I need all the help I can get. And I really would appreciate that. There's another little poem I'll share, and then we're going to sing our little verses, our little chorus, and we'll quit. It isn't the thing you do at the setting of the sun. It's the things you leave undone which give you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender word forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flower you might have sent, or your haunting ghost at night, the stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, the bit of heartsome counsel you were hurried too much to say, the loving touch of the hand, the gentle and winsome tone that you had no time or thought for, with troubles enough of your own, the little acts of kindness so easily out of mind, the chances to be helpful which everyone may find. No, it's not the thing you do. It's the thing you leave undone which gives you the bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way, that You'll do just what You say. In Your time, in Your time, in Your time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way, that You'll do just what You say in Your time. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth that You will do what You say in Your time. Lord, give us the faith to believe that and the courage to stand upon it when the storms of life break about us, when those storms hit us that are so strong that they'd sink every ship at sea. Lord, I pray that the quietness might come to our heart as we remember that in Your time, You do make all things beautiful in Your time. Lord, thank You that You will stand by Your promises, because Your promises are backed up by all the honor of Your name. And we give You thanks for it tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.